the Holy Spirit lives within us, and He teaches us and guides us in all truth. There is so much non-truth out there. There is so much lies. There is so much deception. And we're in it 24/7. That's why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says that he prays that God will sanctify you wholly. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He's saying that your spirit, soul, and body. Now we know what the body is. The body is the suitcase. The body is what's sitting in them chairs and what's standing here. This is our body. We live by the senses, our smell, our feel, our touch, our taste, our sight, our hearing, etc. That's our body. We all know that. But the soul and the spirit is basically, in many ways, the same, in the sense that they're both immaterial parts. You can't touch your soul. You can't go over and say, okay, there's my soul, and grab it. And you can't do that with the spirit either. They're immaterial parts of the man. The difference is this. It's your spirit that becomes born again. And it's your soul that is led by the Holy Spirit of God and is taught. And that's where your mind becomes renewed. I said all that to say this. When demons come, they cannot possess your spirit, because that's the Lord's. But they can deal with, and I'm not going to use the word possess, but they can infest, oppose, and really make it difficult and abide in the soulish realm. The soulish realm is the immaterial part that you cannot touch, but it's the part that needs to be renewed. If you're born again, your spirit is sealed, period, end of sentence. No demon can come and take it over. The Holy Spirit ain't going to allow that. But as we're in the world, and as whatever we feed our soul with, that's what it's going to become strong with. If we feed our soul with a bunch of junk, that's where it's going to become strong, in the areas of the junk that we're feeding it. Because our soul will become whatever it is we feed it. That's the part where we have mainly the problem with demons. There are behavioral demons, and I think we'll get into that as the time goes on. We can talk about that. They're demons that make us behave in certain ways and do certain things. Now, we still have the victory, and we still have the life to say, no, we don't have to do that. But I'll bet if I took a survey here and asked you this question, that we probably might be surprised at the answer. And that is, how many of us, I don't need a show of hands or anything, but how many of us love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but yet we can sin and know we're sinning, but yet keep doing it? We need the soulish realm to become strong. We need the soulish realm because it kind of fits in the middle. We have the flesh on the one side and the spirit on the other. And it's the soulish realm that we have to feed. The spirit has to feed it so it becomes strong. It becomes renewed. So it agrees with the spirit. Example, I in 03 had a cancer, and I prayed and confessed the word for almost three, it was well over 2 months, I can't remember, between 2 and 3 months. Confessed the word and showed my soul that the word of God was the truth. One day praying, I believe it was Good Friday in 03, I was speaking to someone, and he was praying. When he was praying, it was just happened it was that time. But my soul lined up with my spirit, and I took my healing. If your soul is out there watching all the garbage. There's nothing wrong with TV, don't get me wrong, but if you're spending too much time in it or too much time in the wrong places, your soul is not going to grow strong, and it's going to go along with the feelings of the flesh and not the new nature. There are levels of demonic infestation. Number one, it really is infestation. Demons are all about a person. They're not inhabiting yet, but they're able to reach in and influence and temporarily control whatever the person indulges in terms of sinful thoughts and actions. So the infestation, the demon is not in there yet. And I explained what I did the last 5 minutes just to say it's not your spirit, it's your soulish realm. Your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. So it's not inside as yet, but it's fluttering around. Okay? Step number one. Step number two is inhabitation. A demon has entered into the members, but the person has encased it. The demon has little or no power, but it's really helping control your thought life. But it has little or no power right now. But when the Holy Spirit increases in the person, the demon will be forced to surface and made to leave. But if it's not, if you do not do what it is that God is telling us to do, then obsession may happen. Number three. This is both a psychological and a spiritual term and condition, but it's a habit in the flesh. It's sometimes compulsive. It's getting back to that sin. Sometimes you're committing sin. You know it, but you're not strong enough to stop. The cycle begins. And what a terrible cycle it is. Praying in the Spirit, confessing the Word, worshiping God, begins to build you up to a point where that sin becomes little as an ant. It's there, but you just step on it each time. It's not the elephant anymore. I kid you not. There's victory in Jesus. So some of the time, the person is free to be himself. Sometimes you refuse, but most of the time, you can't. Other times, the demons control through the psychological. And when that happens, when the demon starts coming in and controlling and making you do it, you still have Jesus Christ on the inside. You can still say no. But it's like you're this big and the sin is that big. It has to reverse. And then there is the possession. In this condition, the original character and personality of the person are extremely suppressed. Demons are in full control. If you are a Christian, though, you are not possessed. You could be in one of them first three areas. You could have the demons floating around, really bugging you. And you're strong enough to rebuke them, resist them. Draw near to God and they'll flee. The next one, though, the next level is when you don't do that. You allow them in. At this point, they're not really strong, but you've allowed them in. And if you don't deal with them, the next stage is that they're coming in and they're going to be compulsive with you. And we can still be a Christian. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we're on our way to heaven. But we're basically non-effective for the Lord. We're on that cycle where we sin, then we repent, we go for a while, then we start getting the pressure to do the sin again, and then finally we can't handle it anymore, so we sin, and it starts again, that whole cycle. I want to talk about some principal demonic entry points. I'm going to talk about some voluntarily demonic entry points and some involuntary. I've got 13 or 14 voluntary, and I've got about the same involuntary. This is being taped. You can tape it if you want, or get the tape rather. Or you can get a pen. But the voluntary ones, first one, alphabetically order, is abortion. Abortion really is murder. If you've been involved in that, there is forgiveness. Unless people repent of that, it's the same as murder. They probably will end up in hell because it's murder, unless they repent of it. God gave us the law in Genesis to procreate, recreate. And so it's up to us, because he's given us that law. If a man and woman gets together and has sex and so on, there could be 9 months later a baby. God has given that right to mankind. When that baby is just starting to form, because God made the law that way, he puts the spirit in it. And so now man and woman has just created a being that is totally eternal. There's a responsibility. But if man and woman say, I don't want that baby and I want to abort it because it's really getting in the way, they're taking a life. They're killing that baby. It's abortion. A few years back, I could never forget this. I seen a lady on television. She was sharing her testimony that before she was a Christian, she aborted actually two different times. And now that she became a Christian, she realized how much of a sin it was and what she did. And the testimony, the part that I won't forget, is because she kept weeping and weeping and weeping. She was so sorry. And she was trying to reach out and tell people that it's wrong. Now, because the Lord put the law into place, and because he's given it a spirit, when the baby dies, the good thing is it goes right to be with the Lord. And that's the same with miscarriages, if anybody's wondering. It's God's way. He's not going to put that baby somewhere like in limbo or something like that. That baby will be with the Lord. But it doesn't take away from the fact that whoever has killed that baby, whoever has aborted that baby, has committed murder. What happens then is the spirit of death will come in and sit on the woman's womb because they voluntarily committed murder. And so next time, let's say they get married and even get born again, and now they want to have a baby, they still have to deal with that sin of murder. Because if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. The spirit of death will sit there and try to harm and even kill the next baby. But it's very simple for us Christians. We repent and we get on with it. But many Christians don't know how the demonic works. And this is very voluntary to cause that to happen. It's people in their right mind saying, yeah, I want to abort this. And so the enemy says, oh, good job. I know what to do now. I'll send a demon of death there. They can sit there. From here on in, you're going to have trouble having babies. The next one is addictions. I want to mention something about addictions. We've got drugs, alcohol, smoking, gambling, eating. And I want to say this. There can be a lot more deep-seated problems than just some of these. I wouldn't take these too far. I would say one more of the deep-seated problems would be the spirit of error. Not that they're right, they're not. And if you've tried to get rid of them, and you can't, you've tried and tried and tried, it probably means that you need deliverance. There could be a spirit of nicotine there. There could be, if it's smoking, there could be a spirit of addiction with these things. Gary Carpenter tells a story of how he would travel and minister and all the rest of it, he would say, but the big monster, the big elephant in his life was smoking. He couldn't stop smoking, no matter what. And he'd go to meetings and he'd preach and teach and all the rest of it, but he'd have to, outside before he came in, spray himself down so that people wouldn't smell the cigarettes. But there's a lot more deep-seated problems than some of the things that we just see. But again, if you can't seem to get free of these things, you probably need deliverance. Many people drink alcohol. They drink it because it relaxes them and so on. But some of them go too far, and some of them can't get off of it. If you're gone too far in some of these areas, you probably need deliverance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, if we could go there. Therefore, verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Some of the things, the filthiness of flesh are some of these habits, that's for sure. And like I said, if we can't get free of them, we do need, probably need deliverance. But the filthiness of spirit here is error. And error is what will take people to hell. Smoking a cigarette is probably not going to take you to hell. This is the point I'm trying to make. But if you're walking in error and you have filthiness of spirit, you're walking in heresy. And somehow you don't become born again and all the rest of it. Filthiness of spirit, that will take you to hell, where some of these other things won't. So voluntarily. Voluntarily, number one is abortion. Number two is addictions. Number three, alternative medicines. That's some of them. Number four, behavioral attitudes. Some of the behavioral and some of the attitudes that we have really aren't ours. There's some sort of demon trying to control itself through us. Number five, contact with the dead or with death. How many people have ever gone to a seance? How many as Christians have we ever tried to talk to an uncle or an aunt? Or we've called up someone who does this type of stuff? And we give them information based on a really, really loved one that's gone? And so the person would try to conjure up and speak to the dead. When you mess with that kind of stuff, you're messing with familiar spirits, divination, seances, trying to speak with the dead. The Lord has told us never, ever to do that. Seances. I know I've seen a few of them before I came to the Lord, but I really never wanted to be involved with that. I kind of thought it was always hocus pocus. But there are a lot of people that really think it's for real. And you can really have this person who is your medium or spirit guide, whatever, really give you a voice and talk to you and say they're talking to the person that you're trying to talk to. They will sound like them. They will know some of the incidences and situations. What they're doing, the demon in them, is talking to the demon that was after the person that you were talking to or trying to talk to. So there's contact with death and the dead, false religious cults. I'll name a few here. Mormons, Moonies, Jehovah's Witness, Spiritualism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Hare Krishna, Christian Science, Transcendental Meditation, Islam, Shintoism, Confucianism, and Freemasonry. The reason I asked at the beginning about Freemasonry is because Freemasonry is something that most people are involved in, have been involved in, or know they know somebody who is involved in Freemasonry. So let me just read a little bit about Freemasonry. The temple and the heavens is therefore presided over by a triune deity, the three persons of the divine trinity. This trinity of persons are well known in all the world religions, known under various names, of which the most familiar to us are Shiva, Vishnu, and Brahma. In Masonry, the same triplicity is known as the Most High and the Great Architect of the Universe. These three deities are actually the same Trinitarian gods as found amongst India's Hindus. In the Masonic theology, the Christian Trinity is simply the same Trinity, but with different names for the three deities. Supreme Deity is composed of a trinity of three gods, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, which represent the clinical concepts of creation, preservation, and destruction. Now, at Freemasonry, there are many people who are in it, and they feel that they can be a Christian as well. Now, maybe to a certain degree you can, but there comes a point in time where you have to just deny Freemasonry and leave it. It's really a Luciferian following God. The next one is immoral sexual acts. Let's just do a little something here with immoral sexual acts. Because I know you, Elaine and Jamie, will you come up here? I know these guys had no sexual acts before they were married. So you got...
Hello.
You got two people here. But let's say that Jamie had three men before. And let's say Elaine had 1,000 women. No, let's say that he had three women. So here's what you got. You got Jamie with three people hanging on to her, and Elaine, three people hanging on to him. Why don't you step up closer to that? So now you got six people involved in moral sexual acts because they're not married, right? This is before they get married. Now, out of the three that have been involved with Elaine, each one of them have had three. So now you got a dozen people that has got something to do with Elaine. And over here, the same with Jamie. Each three had three. So now there's a dozen. So now they decide to get married. The problem is that because of what they've been doing sexually and been in sin, there's a dozen each. There's 24 people that they have given something to. That's for sure. I never thought of that one. Not just a king size. This is like a monstrous elephant size. But let's say that some of these people have been involved with the occult. So not only are they sexually active and there's a sin flowing, but there's occultic active. And so there's sin flowing. Witchcraft, warlock, curses, and all that garbage. So they're trying to get married here. But spiritually, they have been connected to all these people. And then if you could do the math, maybe the three other people, maybe one of them was a prostitute. I mean, before you know it, this could run up into the hundreds. If there was one prostitute that, let's say, Elaine had, and she had 1,000, maybe there's tens and tens of thousands. And so now they're trying to get married, but they have all this baggage. They don't even know it. They're born again and all the rest of it. So don't forget, when they're born again, their spirit is set free, that's for sure. And they're the righteousness of God, and if they die, they're going to heaven. But over here, they have ungodly soul ties with some of these people who are really, really affecting them. And this is one... You can sit down. Thank you. And this is one of the problems that's even still in the church. And the church has 64% divorce rate. And the people in the know generally blame it on stress due to finance and so on. And that's true. But these two hardly get out of the gate before there was problems. Never mind being born-again Christians going, and now they're having kids. And so we must know about the demonic. I personally hate talking about the demonic, but I know it's necessary from time to time. Because we need to know our enemy. He is strategic. He's methodical. And he has a place and a position for all of us if we go there. He has set a demon over our church, over our families, over our business, over our school, over our city. Thank you. Over our... And you can keep going on with that. Our province. That's where we get into principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why you'll have in certain places of a town lots of drugs. That's the strong man over there. Somewhere else you might have different things, different problems. But you'll have the demonic over there. Listen, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ. And if we could get it and walk in the way that God wants us to walk, there is nothing that could stop us. Nowhere. Nothing could stop us. By the way, if people are thinking about what I said in terms of some of the sexual acts or some of the occultish involvement and so on and so forth, or even a abortion or some of the habits and addictions, don't be condemned. Don't be condemned. Because what the enemy has taken 20, 30, 40, 50 years to do, we can unravel in 1 minute. That's the power we have. Now we have to walk it out. In terms of quitting something, we may get the deliverance, but now we have to walk it out. I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but I do want to say this. And I'll bring it up maybe a little more, but when we get born again, the Bible, first of all, the Bible says that when the demon gets cast out, he walks into dry places. Finding no rest, he returns to the house where he was cast out of. So let's say we're not a Christian, we're not born again yet, but yet now we get born again. The demon that was sent to control us is gone for the time being. But now we're born again. And we're moving, man. We're soul winning. We're on fire. We're filled with the Holy Ghost and we're praying. And everything that we come in contact with, it seems like a divine appointment because we're talking to them about the Lord. We're really doing damage to the kingdom. So when the enemy returns, he looks at you and says, oh boy, I'm not strong enough to take that home back again. So he goes asked Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, who is Satan, right? He says, I need seven more because this person is just too strong. And the post that you gave me, which was to watch them, I've lost. And because Satan is such a hard taskmaster, he'll really be hard on that demon. He'll say, yes, take seven more with you. When the seven come back, now there's eight, the original one plus the seven, they happen to be more wicked than the first one. So they keep hammering and hammering and hammering on the Christian. Now the Christian stops soul winning, stops praying, stops reading the Word, kind of goes from hot, hot Christian on fire with all them divine connections and appointments down to a place of just nullified. The problem is, now he's dealing with eight of them and not just one. And I really don't think the enemy minds too much if you're just born again and don't do nothing, because he's got a lot of the church there anyways. And I know that sounds wrong and bad, but I don't mean it that way. So anyways, now he's dealing with eight demons. What chance, unless he gets to know what it is that's come at him, what chance does that person have to get back to the place of being on fire? Man, you'll even have older Christians within the church come to someone on fire and say, well, just wait, you're on fire now, a couple of years won't mean too much. We've seen it. I actually went after one guy about that, because there was a guy that got born again in our ministry, and man, he was on fire. And one of the older guys says, oh, just wait a minute, you'll settle down. I'll wait a few years. So I went after him and I says, listen, you can't say that. You know, the Spirit of God is moving in this person. He's winning souls, blah, 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 blah. You need to just back off. But even if that's happened to us, because many people have said, when I first got born again, they should have locked me up. Well, the excitement was there. You may not have had the wisdom, but you had the excitement. So now as we grow in Christ, we're growing in wisdom, but we need to keep the excitement. So if Satan can send back that one with seven more and start dealing with the excitement and make it so that you're just nullified, then he's done his job. The other part of that, when the demon goes out and it comes back, let's look at it for healing, for example. If you're dealing with a demon of infirmity, and I was at one point, in February 03, I had a friend ministering, and I was sitting on the front row. I had just come back from an operation in February 03 for the first cancer, and I was just sitting there, and he was actually talking about an offering. And as he was walking, I was just sitting there, and he stopped. He looked at me and he says, I command the spirit of death off of you in Jesus' name. Wow. Something left me. The spirit of death left me. Now, so if I was delivered from the spirit of death, or let's say someone has a spirit of infirmity and they got delivered from the spirit of infirmity, but yet the symptoms are still there. See, this is one of the problems we have. The symptoms stay around. And so what happens is, within a couple of weeks or so, we say, well, we still have the symptoms. So we throw the faith out, saying, hey, that didn't work. The enemy, the demon of infirmity, goes and gets seven more and comes back. You may be a Christian at this point, but that spirit of infirmity gains strength and solidity because it's brought seven back. And so now, to get rid of the spirit of infirmity, you're not only dealing against the demon, but you're dealing with the unbelief in the person. Because the next time someone says, I would like to pray for you against that spirit of infirmity, first of all, you say, well, I've already been prayed for. It doesn't work. How are you going to get healed if you have that attitude? It ain't going to work. Listen, I'm talking about a real world, a spiritual world, and spiritual warfare. Demons are real. We were having deliverance meetings, and I was just thinking about this the other day, and it was 30 years ago. And there was a lot happening, a lot of people getting set free and so on. And an acquaintance who came to church, came to one of these meetings because I had them at my house. And he was there, and that was it. He was just there. And he said, gee, you know, I'd like to get delivered from blah, blah, blah. His name was Eddie. I says, Eddie, I'm not going to pray for you because you're not ready and you can't hold it. He says, yeah, I can. He grabbed my arm, and it was 30 years ago. I felt, oh, well, maybe he can. You know, I was a lot younger in the Lord, but kind of knew my position in terms of the demonic. But anyways, I prayed for him. And 6 weeks later, he got delivered. But 6 weeks later, he was found down on Young Street, beaten to a pulp, because he got back into the lifestyle. He could not hold the deliverance that he got. So they'll come back, and they'll come back 7 times stronger, and they'll nullify you. They'll remove your excitement. They'll steal your healing. They'll hurt you. So we're talking about voluntarily demonic entry points. These are principal demonic entry points. So we had abortions, addictions, alternative medicines, behavioral attitudes. We'll look at that maybe next time. Contact with death and with the dead. False religious cults, immoral sex acts, objects and buildings. This is number 8. Another time, there was a friend of ours. She got divorced, and we were a lot younger. Donna was taking care of the kids. I think there was 4 children. And this lady worked every day. But we were ministering to them. And one day, I can't remember who was with me, but we went over to her house. And she had already accepted the Lord, but very, very brand new. And so when we went over there, we were praying against something. I can't remember exactly what it was. But the point is this. As we were praying, she was not getting delivered or released. And the Lord tilted and moved my head to something that was on one of the things in the front room there, like the shelf. And it was a Buddha. So right away I knew that she was not getting delivered because she had kept this object. And it was an object of Buddha. And we know that that's breaking of the first commandment, correct? I'm not Lord thy God, thou shalt not have any strange gods before me. And I can't remember her name, but I said, you know, you've got a problem here, and the reason you're not getting delivered is because you get Buddha there. It wasn't just the fact of the porcelain little Buddha painted nicely. She said, well, some friends of mine gave me that, and I will not get rid of it. She was attached to it. And so a demon was coming in on that, blocking her deliverance because of the object. Well, the story goes on. I finally talked her into getting rid of that. And when she did, she got delivered. But I took the Buddha statue. It's only porcelain. In fact, same as this, only two, maybe three, four, a couple times the size, but only porcelain. And I was younger in them days, and I jumped up on a big dumpster, and I took this thing, and I smashed it down, and it bounced. All it was porcelain. It hit bare steel, and all it did was bounce. I thought, wow. So I jumped in. I come back up on the things, and I really, really, with all I could, just rammed that thing down. And the porcelain doll of Buddha would not break because there was something attached to that. So if we have something and we know it, but we're not getting rid of it, and we're having trouble getting freedom in some area, then we should take a look at the objects or the buildings. Number 9 is occult. Man, there are so many things in the occult. Astral projection, astrology, black magic, black mass, card reading, clairvoyance, color therapy, divining, glass ball reading, Halloween, handwriting analysis, horoscopes. Horoscopes. Man, you can pick up any paper anywhere in the country and read the horoscope. This is one thing that really upsets me. I've never read one in my life. When I pick them things up, I either fold the page or skip it quickly, because I'm thinking, why should some witch tell me what I'm going to be doing today or next week or what I've done or whatever it is? But yet they're running rampant. They're in every newspaper in the country. What's wrong with that picture? Ouija boards, pagan objects, palmistry. Psychic healing. Scientology. Spiritual healing. Summoning spirits. Tarot card reading. Tea leaf reading. Trance dancing. In Mark 6, you'll see that that's what Herodias' daughter did for Herod. She went into a trance. He says, I'll give you up to a half of my kingdom. She danced for him and she pleased him so well he couldn't take his word back. So then she went to her mother and she said, well, what should I ask the king? She says, I want you to ask for the head of John the Baptist. There's a lot more in that story. She was a Jezebel. Herod was the Ahab and all the rest of it. And John was the prophet. Jezebel really, really, really hates the prophet. But anyways, they took off John the Baptist's head. Yoga. This is a mystical union between the human soul and the universal spirit. Yeah. When you get into some of the deep, deep moves, where they get into that, is it nirvana or whatever it's called? When you move so far into yoga, you're into nothingness.